Babies are adorable, right? We had a new baby at the Christmas program on Friday night, if you're able to come, and that baby got mugged by a whole bunch of people because babies are adorable. You might think some are more adorable than others. Mine were the cutest out of all the babies. But you have to admit that they're adorable. And so we can maybe make the assumption, right? I think this is safe, that baby Jesus was probably adorable, right? I mean, he's probably adorable. There's actually two definitions of adorable. Adorable doesn't mean cute, if that's what you think. Adorable, definition number one, is inspiring great affection. And that's probably what we mean when we say babies are adorable, right? Like there's something about them, you just want to cuddle them and give them a smooch on the cheek, and they just inspire great affection. And so babies are adorable. But there's a second definition to adorable, and that is worthy of divine worship. That's the second definition of adorable. And my kids were cute, but none of them were worthy of divine worship. I can tell you that. And so if we look at those two definitions of adorable, I would argue that there's only been one baby in history that probably fulfills both of those definitions. Inspiring great affection, but also worthy of divine worship. So today I want to talk about adoration. I want to talk about the adoration that accompanies the birth of Jesus Christ. This is our last sermon before Christmas in our Advent series today. And we're going to look at one last Christmas story that is one of our favorites, one we just sung about in those first couple verses. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we actually got a little glimpse into this story on Friday night at the children's program, too. And we're going to look at this picture of adoration, adoring the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you have to say, especially in a story like this that we've heard probably many times, that, Lord, we wouldn't come with any kind of attitude of already knowing, already understanding, hearing the same old story again, but instead we would recognize the living and active nature of your word, and that every time that we approach your scriptures with an open heart and an open mind, there is new information to be gleaned. There is new encouragement and excitement. There's new conviction and teaching, that there is something new for each and every one of us today. And so, Father, let us approach this passage today with open hearts, ready to hear what you have to say to us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. This message, this passage, this season and all of our lives is about him. And so, Father, I ask that he would be glorified first and foremost in this place. And Father, move me out of the way. I come excited to hear from you. I want to know what you have to say today. And so, Father, I've spent my time and energy. I've done my due diligence for this message today. But, Father, at this point now, you need to just take it. This needs to be your message and not mine. And so, Father, move me out of the way and speak loud and clear today. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. There are a lot of stories in the Bible that are half told, that we don't get to hear really the whole story. A couple examples of those, we know about David and Goliath, right? We know David killed Goliath with the sling and the stone. Normally in Sunday school, we don't read what happens right after that. We skip that part. We all know that Jonah was swallowed by the big fish. But we don't very often tell the rest of the story after he goes and preaches at Nineveh what he does next and the conversation he has with God. Another one is Noah. We all know about Noah and the ark and the flood. After the flood's over, there's some really interesting story in there about Noah, if you've never read that one. So there's a lot of stories where we tell this happy part, tell the exciting part, and we kind of miss the other part of the story. And I believe the story of the wise men, the Magi, around Christmas time is one of those stories that's kind of half told. Because the way this story is laid out in Matthew chapter 2 is it's actually a comparison. It's laid out as a comparison between the wise men and King Herod. Because they both have very different reactions to the exact same news. And so I think when we look at this story in an intelligent way, what we'll begin to see is that we don't just learn about the wise men and what they do, but we get to see that in comparison to Herod. And I think the exciting part, the good part about reading the story in that way is then we really get to analyze ourselves and our own life and see how we react to the news of the Savior. So not only are we going to look at the adoration and worship of Jesus, but we're also going to look at the opposite of adoration and worship that happens in this passage as well. And so the title of the message today is Adoring the Birth of Jesus Christ. Adoring the Birth of Jesus Christ. And here's the three things I want to look at. First of all is the anticipation of the birth of Jesus. It is a highly anticipated event for hundreds of years. The second is the fear of the birth of Jesus. That's the part we don't talk about very often. And finally is the adoration. We're going to come to that adoration of the wise men. And as we've done each week, we're going to see how this applies to the second coming of Jesus as we get towards the end of the sermon. So let's begin by looking at this anticipation in these first two verses of Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Now, we've talked about this a little bit in previous sermons, but I want to reiterate it because it plays a really big role here in what's about to take place. But everyone is anticipating the birth of the Messiah. Everyone is anticipating the birth of the Messiah. But anticipation is not the same as adoration or excitement. Let me give you an example. You can wait in anticipation for all the gifts that you're going to open on Christmas morning. But you can also wait in anticipation for the credit card bill to show up in January, right? That's anticipation, but that's not necessarily joy or excitement or adoration. The anticipation of the Messiah, whether good or bad, comes from prophecy. They had multiple detailed prophecies about the birth of the Messiah, so much so that they even knew, as we saw in verse 6, they even knew what town he was going to be born in. And it wasn't a big town. But they knew where the Messiah was going to be born. So they've been following, they've been reading, they've been listening to these prophecies. Why the prophecy? You ever ask that question? Why the prophecy? Why did God reveal this to them way ahead of time, hundreds of years ahead of time? Because God wants us to anticipate his actions. He wants us to be looking forward to them, looking towards them, anticipating what it is that God is going to do next. There's a really interesting passage in Amos chapter 3, verse 7 that says, "Indeed, the Lord does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets." Now, we don't have time. There's a lot there to unpack, but let me just do this and say God has actions that he plans on doing in the future, and he wants us to be looking forward to them. He wants us to be looking towards them. God wants us to know what he has planned. Now, that's an incredible thing. It's a privilege. It's an honor. God wants us to live in anticipation. So if that is true, the next question and what this passage answers is what kind of anticipation? What kind of anticipation should we be living with? So let's look at how someone in this story has been anticipating the birth of the Messiah. And that's in verses 3 through 8. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared." We're going to see why that's important later. "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.'" Very simply put, Herod was afraid. He was scared. He was disturbed because he was afraid of losing his throne. He was anticipating the birth of the Messiah, but anticipating it with fear. This was a fearful anticipation, afraid of what might happen when this king shows up, because he was king. He was the one sitting on the throne. And this fear was an ugly thing. It's a famous quote. It says, "Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering." Do you know who said that? Jarek knows. I can see him shaking his head. It was Yoda on Star Wars. That's who said that. But that's pretty wise, isn't it? Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. And we're going to see that in this passage. The fear of losing his throne caused Herod during his lifetime to do some incredibly evil things. Herod actually killed one of his wives and two of his own sons because he was worried they were trying to take his throne away from him. And his fear of the Messiah caused him to do this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. It said, "Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men." That's what he did. Now, do you think that Herod set out on that path on purpose? Do you think as a young man he thought, you know, when I grow up, I want to murder children. That's what I want to do with my life. I don't think it was his aspiration to kill his own family members and to murder innocent children, but his fear of losing his throne led him to do that. With that being said, are you afraid to lose your throne? Are you afraid to lose the throne of your life, the throne of your heart? Are you afraid to give it up to the real king? If we refuse Jesus as the Messiah and we try to keep that throne over our own lives, it leads down a dark path. And none of us probably set out to do those things, but if we're afraid of Christ taking his rightful place on the throne, we will eventually end up in a dark place, in an evil place. Fear is the dark to the path, or is the path to the dark side, right, Jarek? That's also Yoda. Fear is the path to the dark side. I want to share with you what this looks like in the book of Romans. something we actually studied. I don't know if you remember way back when we were in Romans chapter 1, but we were there not too long ago. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, this is what it looks like. This is how it plays out. It says, "For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made." We know who he is. "As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen." That's the fearful anticipation of the Messiah. That's what it looks like. So, let's finish this comparison, and let's look at the worshipful anticipation of the Messiah. That is explained in the story of the wise men, the Magi. Verses 9 through 12, the adoration of the birth of Jesus. "After hearing the king, they went on their way, these wise men. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy." Different response. "Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Now we come to our beloved Christmas story characters, right? The wise men, the Magi. Let me give you a little background on these guys and who they are. These wise men were brilliant astronomers and scholars from Persia, which is actually known as Babylon during the time. And they studied the skies and they studied the writings, actually, of other groups, of other people groups around them. And so they actually knew the Jewish scriptures. They had read about these prophecies. And so it was not uncommon for these wise men, these magi, it was not uncommon for them to travel to other powerful nations to give gifts to the new kings. As the new kings came about, they would show up from Babylon to keep the peace between the nations. They would bring gifts to these kings as these kings came into power. So that was part of what they did. So what's different about this visit? Well, first of all, the Jews were far from being a powerful nation. They were captives at this time, under Roman rule. And secondly, Jesus was still a child. He was not a powerful king at this moment. So this is a very different visit. Micah 5:2 says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be a ruler over Israel for me. His," and this is the part they understood, "his origin is from antiquity, from ancient times." This is no normal child. And this is no normal king. So they came in adoration and worship of Jesus. Now, how did this adoration manifest itself? The famous three gifts of the kings. Gold. Gold was a gift for a king. This would be the gift that they would bring a king normally. They gave it to a child, recognizing that he was the King of Kings. Frankincense. This is an interesting one because this would be a priestly gift. This would be a gift that you would give to a priest. So why Jesus? Hebrews chapter 4 explains that to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet is without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is he just the King of Kings? No, he is also our high priest. So they brought him frankincense. And finally, myrrh, which is very interesting because it's a burial spice. It's used in burial rituals, ceremonies. Strange gift for a little kid, huh? But I want, as we look at that last one, I want us to remember this. True worship may begin at the manger, but it always ends at the foot of the cross. True worship may begin at the manger, but it always ends at the foot of the cross. So how should this adoration manifest itself in our lives today? What does this, if we compare our worship, our adoration to that of the Magi, of the wise men, how do wise men worship Jesus today? In the same way. With our gold, we adore him because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship him because that's who he is. Frankincense, we adore him because he is the great high priest. The only way that we can have access to God. The role of the high priest in the Old Testament was that link between the presence of God and the people. And Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So as our high priest, he is the one who brings us into the presence of God. We cannot enter the presence of God without the sacrifice of Jesus. And finally, myrrh. We adore him because he had offered up his body to pay the debt of sin that we owe. Wise men still adore Jesus for these exact same things. That's true adoration. So with that understanding, I want to close by being very clear about the second advent of Jesus Christ. To those who have never truly adored, never truly worshiped Jesus. Let me share those three things again, but in a different way. Number one, that little baby is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things, and he became flesh and blood to rescue you from your sins. Secondly, he's the only way to God. No one comes to a restored relationship with the Almighty God unless it's through Jesus Christ. And it is, third, his death that paves the way for us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, on that cross, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. And then it's so simply and beautifully said, by his wounds, you're healed. By his wounds, you're healed. And for my brothers and sisters, I want this season to be a time of adoration for you, a time of worship for you. Jesus, how many times have you heard this? You probably, somebody here has it hanging on your wall, guaranteed. Jesus is the reason for the season. Anybody? I won't make you raise your hand. Somebody's got it up. I got news for you. Jesus is the reason for everything. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is the reason for everything long before he was the reason for the season. He is the reason for everything. Adoration is not just about putting Christ back in Christmas. Adoration is about putting Christ back in Christians. That we live lives of adoration and worship on a daily, regular basis. I pray that your adoration of him not only shines during Christmas time, but permeates every aspect of your daily life. That's what worship is, and isn't showing up at a building one day a week. It's that your adoration of Jesus permeates every aspect of your life. And so because of that, I have a gift. I have something special for you today. So we're going to do it this time. I'm going to invite Madden and where's Lacey? She's around here somewhere. Madden and Lacey to come up. because they're going to do our scripture reading and our candle lighting, and I'm going to invite the praise band to come back up. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have our scripture reading and light our Advent candles here in a moment. But what we normally do in our Advent wreath is on the very, on Christmas Eve, we would light the Christ candle, which is the center candle. And so we're not doing a Christmas Eve this service this year. I'm going to do something that I've done a couple times in the past. And I have a Christ candle up here on the table and a little card with Advent readings. And so the little card has, starting tonight, it has Advent readings every night leading up to Christmas Eve. And you each can have your own Christ candle, because I want you to celebrate and light the Christ candle in your home together as a reminder that it's not about showing up at a church. Adoration of Christ is about what you do in your life, in your home, on a daily basis with your family, with your friends. That's what adoration is. It's living a life that is worshiping the one true God in the form of Jesus Christ. And so today what we're going to do is in a minute I'm going to have them read and light the candles. And as the praise band plays, I want to invite one person from every household to come up and get a candle and a card so that you can finish this Advent season in your home together with your family. So each household, just send one person up and you can get a candle and a card as we sing the final song today. So Madden, go ahead and you can do the reading.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorway shook as the sound of their voices, and temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am man of unclean lips and live among people of unclean lips." And then my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with his tongs. He touched my mouth and said, "Now that has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who should I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me."
Each Sunday, I don't want you to come here to worship. I want you to come here worshiping. True adoration of Jesus always begins in your heart, in your home. And then we get the privilege to come do that together on a regular basis. But it should just be part of our lives in everything that we do. So I hope this Christmas season begins that for you. I hope this celebration of adoration begins a life of adoration as we celebrate Christ this Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together with brothers and sisters today, adoring, worshiping, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the day that the God of all creation stepped down. Step down into our ugly, broken, sinful world in order to rescue us from it all. Heavenly Father, thank you for just your goodness in our lives. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a single one of us in this room or on this earth that deserves the incredible grace and mercy and rescue that you have provided. Lord, let us wake up every day in awe of that truth. Not just taking it for granted as we so often do, but wake up every day in awe that a broken, dirty, ugly sinner like me can be made a child of the Almighty Living God, can have a seat in heaven for eternity because of what my Savior has accomplished for me. Father, never let us live a life afraid of giving up the throne of our hearts and the ugliness that that fear brings, but let us live a life where just like the wise men, that we bring our adoration to you, that we fall on our knees, that we are overjoyed at the news of our Savior. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that that would permeate every bit of our lives, every conversation, every quiet meditation, every moment we spend in the Scripture, every conversation that we have with brothers and sisters and with those outside the church. That we would just be people that just shine adoration for our Savior. And the Lord asks that as we live that life, that every week then we would come together on Sunday and it just be like these flames of adoration in a great bonfire on Sunday morning, because that's the life that we live on a regular basis. So Heavenly Father, do that work in us. I just ask that this Christmas season would just be the beginning of an amazing thing that you want to do in our lives and in our hearts. Thank you, Father. We ask these things, we pray these things in the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the Messiah who has come, Jesus Christ. Amen.